It is good to have everyone here on this Memorial Day weekend, May 26, 2024. The title of today's message is His Abiding Presence, Our Abiding Worship. We're going to start out in Luke 19, verse 9 and 10, and we're going to look at two words, two scriptures here in a moment, where it says Jesus came to seek, or God comes to seek. And we'll touch on that in a moment, but it is Memorial Day weekend. And so if you're listening on the website, I hope you take time to remember. I hope you take time to thank a veteran, to thank maybe a family that you know that has lost a loved one, that has served this country. I told, spoke with the church earlier. I was watching this morning a show on the History Channel. It's called Vietnam in HD. And I think it needs to be shown in every high school history class and those kind of things. We have a civilization, we have a culture now that does not understand hundreds of thousands of Americans have died fighting for freedom in America and across the world. I grew up in the era of Vietnam and lost two neighborhood friends, lost two cousins, and we have many here that know folks that did not come back from various wars, and we have young people that don't know that experience anymore. I can remember registering for the draft when I was coming up. I did not get drafted, but I registered for the draft. Most of the males in my family served in the military. And so I think it's very, very important that we stop and we remember. If you're a grandparent, please ask your grandchildren, what does Memorial Day mean? What does it represent? I still believe in America. I believe in this country, America exceptionalism. I praise God for the United States of America and all that our servicemen have done for freedom throughout the world, throughout the world wars, the evils that we have stopped. And we need to remember that. We need to remember our identity. We need to remember who we are. We need to remember our language. We need to learn our history. And we need to stand for these things. So I hope you have a good Memorial Day. This aged veteran was asked this week, they say, is it appropriate to say happy Memorial Day? He said, I don't think so. He said, but I do think it's okay to say good Memorial Day. And the point was that, you know, it's good that men and women were willing. And, you know, I didn't have to at 18 go to Vietnam. I went on to college. I've had an easy life. You know, you watch some of these films and say, that could have been me at 18. Could have been my son, my daughter. And that's what Memorial Day is. It's not a lake. It's not a pool. All right, here we go. His abiding presence within us and our abiding worship. Luke chapter 19, verse 9 says this, and Jesus said unto Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord Jesus, as we come today, we thank you, we praise you for the privilege of gathering as Americans with the freedom to breathe free air, to walk on free ground, to move about in freedom, to freely worship Jesus Christ, the true living God, as our Lord and Savior. And Father, I ask you for forgiveness of daily sin and a cleansing and anointing of your spirit, both spiritually and physically, to share your truth today. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that we just get more of Jesus in our heart, more of Jesus in our life, more of Jesus in our mind. And Father, just draw us closer unto you. And Father, may America turn back to you. May America repent. May America put you first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the most famous quotes that people use that Jesus said, he said, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." So this is the first seek I want you to look at today. He came to seek us so as to save us and so as to redeem us. To save us from what? Well, a kindergartner could answer that question. To save us from hell. And you know, the sad thing, that's as far as most folks get. When I was growing up in the 60s in the Southern Baptist Church, that was a big deal. You didn't want to go to hell. Nobody wanted to go to hell. So you wanted to come up forward, so you got saved from hell. But it is a whole lot more than just being saved from dying one day and not going to hell. Not going to eternal damnation. So he came to seek us so as to redeem us. And now I'm going to read you my quote here. You probably won't be able to write it all down, but I'll read it to you. But you'll get the point, because many folks say this has been the theme of my 40 years of preaching. We have been saved and redeemed to be brought into an abiding, continual, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We have been saved to be brought into an abiding, continual, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, by which we possess a genuine consciousness. You know that you know. We possess a genuine consciousness of the inner presence of Christ within our soul, within our spirit, by and through His indwelling Holy Spirit. So we are saved into a relationship. We know we possess a consciousness of the inner presence of Christ within us through the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. So I'm saved to experience Christ in this intimate relationship by which Paul says, my spirit unites with the spirit of Christ in a spirit of oneness within me. This is a realization. This is a truth. This is what you may not hear in 90% of the churches today. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. People don't want to talk about it. They don't want to study it. They want to be told to get confirmed, get baptized, get membership, get this, get that, go to church. And this is what's stressed in the Bible. So you've got to understand the inner abiding presence of Jesus Christ in the life of a true believer. You've either crossed that line or you've not. You've either received this experience or you've not. Nicodemus, you must be born again. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself. So this is personal. Brother Leo's not to examine you. A group at the church is not to examine you. You are to examine yourself to prove one point. You are to examine yourself to prove to yourself one point, whether or not you are in the faith. Now, what does that mean? Well, he defines, prove your own self. Know ye not, you're the only one that truly knows yourself, whether or not Jesus Christ is in you. That's the point. That's how Paul defines being in the faith. You examine yourself to prove to yourself whether or not Jesus Christ is in the faith. And you got to look back. I remember Brother James Kelly telling me, driving back from Memphis, you know, the night he asked Jesus Christ into his life. I remember in the early years, Charlie telling me when he had his experience with Jesus Christ, it led him to decisions with the Hasty Mart and those kind of things. I remember Daniel coming down those steps that day in the seventh grade. and saying, Dad, I need to ask Jesus into my heart. And I said, well, Daniel, you need to pray. I'm not going to pray it for you. I'm not going to lead you through something. And he said, Jesus, I want to thank you for revealing yourself to me. And I knew when he said that, he meant it in a personal way. You got to look back at some point in your life. I remember David Sis, Patty and I walked into the gym on camp, at a camp day, and you couldn't wait to come up to me and me and Patty and tell her, hey, I just want you to know I got saved. I got saved a few years back. You know there was an experience by which Jesus Christ came into you. Jennifer, you can tell me your story. And that is something you can only know for yourself. This doesn't mean you think good thoughts about Jesus. This doesn't think you do good, nice things for other people. The one point is prove. You need to have proof text within your life that the presence of Christ is in you and you experience the cognizant reality of that realization in your heart and in your mind continually. So look at what he says. Examine yourself. Prove to your own self. You're the only one that knows whether or not Jesus Christ is in you. If he's not, you are what the King James calls a reprobate, which means you're headed to eternal destruction. Whether or not Christ is in you, go to Romans chapter 8. The abiding presence of Christ within us. Take people through this Bible study. And then give your own testimony. Shouldn't be anything offensive about it. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says this. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. You know, this is John 14, where Jesus says, and Tim, for your sake, John 14, 16 through 18 on the internet, where Jesus says, I got to go away, but I'm coming back, and I will abide in you forever through the person of the Holy Spirit that I'll send unto you. And so this is what he says. Paul says, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man possess not the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him, he is none of his. Same thing Paul told Corinth. Same thing Paul told Corinth. You're a reprobate. So it doesn't matter how many times you go to church. It doesn't matter what religion you're in. The abiding presence of Christ is in me. If you can say that, you're all right. And I remember when he came into me. I remember the season. I might not remember the day, the time, the moment, but I remember the season. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. The abiding presence of Christ. You can just tie these, you know, four or five scriptures together. 1 John chapter 3, I'll start in 23 and then go to 24. It says this. And this is his commandment. Okay, who is the his here? This is Jesus. And Jesus speaking in John gave just a couple of commandments. Number one, believe on the one God the Father sent, which was him. Believe on me. And then he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. So when you're reading in the New Testament about commandments, and I'm not apologizing to certain religions that want to say, oh, he's talking about the Ten Commandments. No, he's not. He's clearly not. Jesus came to fulfill and expand and deepen this stuff. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son Jesus and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keeps his commandment. See, you got to keep the commandment. Yeah, the ones in verse 23. And you know how you keep loving one another? That's Romans 8, 9, by the Holy Spirit that comes in and sheds abroad the love of Christ in your heart, Ken. Ain't something you do on your own. We're still not talking about flesh-based works here. Penny tells me, you shouldn't get so frustrated with false doctrine. I don't. I get frustrated with the arrogance of false doctrine. That's what concerns me. But look at what he says. And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him. And he in him. Alright? So, what's the commandment? Alright, verse 23. Believe on the name of the Son of God. Make a faith commitment to Jesus Christ. And trust him with your life. What we just sang about. That's the commandments he's talking about, verse 23. And hereby we know that he's in us. Hereby we know that he's in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. By the Spirit which he hath given us. And that's how you know. Lehman Quillen tell you, man, when that Holy Spirit came in me, I felt like everything got lifted off me. He was in the vestibule of the Green River Baptist Church. Before church started. Before we ever had a service. He thought you had to wait for the invitation. And the Lord showed him you didn't. But look at what he says. And hereby we know that Christ is in us by the Spirit which he has given unto us. And then tied this one to it finally. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. I'll add one more. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And in Galatians 4, verse 6 and 7, it says this. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart. Now, where's God? God's in heaven. So when you have this experience, the Holy Spirit is miraculously, supernaturally sent from heaven into your heart. And you cry out, Abba, Father. And you are now a son of God and heir of Christ. So there is an experience that happens supernaturally where the Holy Spirit is sent from heaven, from God, into your heart. And then you have the abiding presence of Jesus Christ in your heart. Religion doesn't give you this. I'm just going to tell you. Sacraments, rites, robes, incense, flowers, reading this, reading that, good works, preliminaries, social religion. None of that is the reality of what I'm telling you today. You never have to walk into a building with a steeple on it, stained glass windows, ornate, you know, ornate. You can be in the woods with the Word of God once you understand these truths. And so this is a reality that we are to have a cognizant realization about. Christ's presence is in me in the person of the Holy Spirit. And notice what he says there. When he comes into your heart, he cries out. He unites with your spirit and cries out, Abba, Father, I am now a child of God. I am now a child of God. Go back to Romans 8 and I'll close this section. I am now a child of God. And in Romans 8, where do I want to go? Romans 8, verse 15. It talks about what you have received when you receive the Spirit. He begins with the negative. You have not received a spirit or the spirit of bondage, legalism. You don't receive from God a spirit of legalism, again, to fear God. But you receive a spirit of adoption, that's Galatians 4, okay? By wherein we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. So when the Holy Spirit comes in and unites with your spirit, He says definitively, He says assuredly, He says certainly, I am now a child of God. And you know that you know that you know that you had this experience. I had a guy in North Carolina named Mitch King. His wife came to my church, and his daughter. Wonderful, wonderful people. Mitch worked, I think, at one of the plants in Brevard, but he was also an auto mechanic and those kind of things. But he came, you know, off and on. And he got a flu virus really bad. And they brought him up for prayer. And his daughter's name was Lachey. She's beautiful. I did her wedding. They had 12 on both sides. Hendersonville, North Carolina. Huge. But anyway, but she was saying, she married a guy that golfed at Liberty. He was on a golf scholarship at Liberty, Jerry Falwell School. But she took him a balloon. He was sick as a dog. This is his testimony to me afterwards. And it said, Jesus loves you. And I'm at home at the parsonage. And there's a knock on my door, and it's Mitch. And I opened the door, and he didn't look good. He's pale. He said, man, I just had to come tell you. Last night I got saved. I said, you did? He goes, yeah. He said, man, I was sick. I was throwing up. I was back and forth to the bathroom. He said, I came down. I couldn't even get in bed. I just sat beside the bed. And I looked up in the corner. There's this helium balloon that says, Jesus loves you. He said, Leo, I fell on my knees. I gave my heart to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit came into my heart. He wasn't in a church. He didn't go through the rituals. And sick as a dog, he's getting better. He felt like he had to come tell somebody, I got saved. Now, he had heard some things. He had been in some of my services. There was background to the truth of the Word of God. But he knew he got saved by faith, by grace. And he came to Jesus Christ. And so, that, and he knew the Holy Spirit had come unto him. So the first seek is he comes to seek us and to save us and to enter into us with his presence. Now go to John chapter 4. Let me give you the second seek. John chapter 4, verse 20. We'll go 20 through 24. This is the famous interaction between the woman and the well, at the well. She's got a question. She perceives that he is a prophet because he has told her she's had 5 relationships with men. And so in 20, she says, our fathers worshipped, she uses that word worshipped in this mount, Jairus. And you say that in Jerusalem, because you're Jewish, that is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour comes We're in this transition. That's what Jesus is saying. When you, the Samaritan, will not worship in this mountain, nor at Jerusalem, will you worship the Father. You worship you know not what as a Samaritan, because you've got a lot of paganism in your worship, kind of like American religion today. We Jews know what we worship, for salvation is of the nation of Israel, and it's of the Jews. The prophets, the oracles of God. But the hour comes, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father, here we go again, seeks such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit that is based on the truth. They must worship Him and experience Him in spirit and in truth. So, what is happening here? So, we just found out we experience the presence of God within us. God desires to seek and save us. Now Jesus is telling us how we are to experience the presence of God within us. We have been saved to know God personally in a certain way and to experience God in a certain way. And Jesus uses the descriptive word of worship. So what does it mean to have this personal abiding worship of the personal abiding presence of God in this daily, continual relationship with the Lord? You don't have to turn there, but Romans 12:1 says to offer your bodies and your lives as a living sacrifice unto God. So what Jesus is talking about here when he's saying, I want you to experience me in a personal form of worship, is what the song is we just sang. It's have your way with me. It's an attitude. It's a spiritual undercurrent by which I am giving myself more and more unto God in a personal way through what I'm experiencing within my heart and in my mind and in my life. Religion is 90% external. It's all about the external. You know, I grew up hearing all that stuff. Oh yeah, these people, you know, it's what you wear, it's how you sing, it's about the choir robes, you know. It's all external. See, none of this is external. Zacchaeus was in a tree. This one was by a well. Bartimaeus was rolling around on the ground blind. You know, none of these people that experienced Christ were in some stained glass, you know, sanitized area. Now, so what it is, it's a presenting of ourself, an offering of ourself unto God in this relational, abiding, adoring relationship. So I've only got a few verses, but go to Psalm 29. Go to Psalm 29. And let me repeat to you again. The Psalms are man's emotion before God. Now, a lot of them are prophetic. But what I want you to understand, for the most part, they're so relational because it's just a man pouring out his heart unto God. And that's what God wants us to do. Just be honest. Pull out our heart in communion. In Psalm 29, this relationship we're to have with the Lord as we experience His presence, if I had to write it in a thing, it's a giving unto God. Giving unto God. I want to give unto God. Now, that goes against everything you've ever been taught. Really? Yeah. Because we're taught 90% of the time to ask God to give unto us. Yeah. God, give me this. God, give me that. God, give me that. God, do this for my kids. God, let my kid win the spelling bee. You know, like they say, they'll never take prayer out of school as long as they have tests. I used to pray, man. Oh, goodness. I had Miss Fruit for calculus. She was 82. She'd hit you with the ruler, Pastor. Did you ever hit kids with a ruler? You're the only 82-year-old teacher in here. She hit you with a ruler. I think they ought to still be able to do that. On the head. We didn't get hit on the head. She hit you on the hand. All right, Psalm 29, verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory. Do unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. So I need to give unto the Lord the homage, the respect, the reverence that is due unto the Lord. Now, this is just not done blindly, okay? I don't just give unto the Lord because the Bible tells me to give unto the Lord. Go to Psalm 95. Go to Psalm 95. And this is how, this is the way we're to commune with the Lord. This is the way we are to relate to the one who is our God, our sovereign, our king. But notice what the scripture says in Psalm 95. In verse 6 it says this. Oh come, let us worship and bow down. Now, I want you to understand it's the inclinations of the Hebrew word worship that you got to study. Because that Hebrew word simply means to bow down physically. Or to kiss the hand. To pay reverence to someone that's of higher authority. So in the Middle East, some Shah came up, they'd have to bow down and kiss his ring, that kind of stuff. But it's, the implication is God is sovereign. God's over me. God is exalted. And yet he loves you and he's taking care of you. So, look at what it says. Verse 6, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. What I'm talking about is this inward understanding of the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ in my life, my obeisance unto the Lord. Why? Verse 7. Because he is my God. I am a person of his pasture. I am the sheep of his hand. Now, what does that mean? I'm going to kneel down. I'm going to bow down before the Lord because he is my maker. He is my provider. He is my blesser. He is my James 1:8. Every good gift that's ever come into my life, it's because of him. He is my mercy giver. He has shown me patience. He has done all these wonderful things with me. And so this abiding undercurrent and mindset is to always be in your life. Everything, you know, this is the wonderful thing. People go, I don't know how to believe in God. You know, you people just blindly believe in God. No, we don't. Everything we do in believing in God and committing to God is a response to God. We don't make the first move. He makes the first move. Nobody comes to the Son unless the Father draw him. He didn't ask me to die on a cross. He died on a cross for me. I love God because he first loved me. And when I was yet an enemy of God, he still loved me. Everything we do is a logical response to someone that's reaching out to us in the most marvelous way. How long are you going to ignore that? How long do you turn away from that? And so he's my maker, my provider. I'm the sheep of his pasture. He is all I can commune and express these feelings with my feelings with his presence within me anytime, any place. That's what we're talking about here. This personal adoration and worship of the Lord You know, like Jesus said, you don't have to be in Gerizim. You don't have to be in Jerusalem. He's talking about something that happens within you, because your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so all that is taken away. All that stripped away. What does man do? It took him about 50 years, Constantine, to build a bunch of buildings and to bring in 50% pagan stuff or 70% pagan stuff, and then we end up with the Catholics and the Lutherans and the Methodists and the Baptists and this group and that group and that group, and all this personal one-on-one inner experience of Christ gets de-emphasized so we can keep the franchises going. And here we are. In America. Brother Leo, you saying it's not important to go to church. It's important to go to church if somebody's teaching you the truth. Somebody's selling you their religion, I'd find somewhere else to go. But if they're teaching you the truth, you need to be there. Now, I'm going to tell you something. In Nashville, they've got these wonderful little Thursday night Bible studies where these 30-something women and 30-something men get together. And they've also got the IT churches in Nashville, you know, where all the movers and shakers go that are the 30-somethings and all that stuff. And you got them in Murfreesboro, and you got them in Charleston. We got one in Charleston. It's got 5 campuses, and one of my best friends that played ball with me said, Leo, I tried to go. I went 5 or 6, but I get tired of hearing how great they are, and I really get tired of hearing how great I am. Because that's the theme, man. We want you to feel good about yourself. We want the whole world to feel good about themselves. No, we just want to know the truth about ourselves. There are 2 truths you want. You want the truth about God. You want the truth about yourself. And that sets you free and gives you victory, and you live a blessed life. The Word of God. And He'll reveal that to you. So I bow down to the Lord in gratitude, in this deep sense of appreciation. And it's the way you live your life. It's an existence. It's a communion of honor and adoration before the Lord. Go all the way up to verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto the Lord with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the mountains is His. The sea is His. He made it. His hands formed it. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He is our God. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. And the thing you got to understand, what does that speak of? The majesty, the glory of God. He is the Creator, and He's done all these wonderful things for me. And you can read these kind of things out loud to God and claim them for yourself in His grandeur, in His majesty. I mean, I want to thank God that He holds me together. I want to thank God that He holds my life together. I want to thank God that He blesses me, and then I want to take it up a level. I want to thank God that He holds the universe together. I want to thank God that He holds up everything together. If He removes His hand, Paul says in Colossians, it's all going to fall apart. And you know, it's okay for us to express these feelings, spirit and truth, unto God. I'm telling God the truth. This is how I feel about my God. And that's why God calls us to grow in knowledge concerning the Lord. Now, a lot of times you learn how to define something by its scriptural antithesis, by its scriptural opposite. So let me give you the opposite of what our experience should be and needs to be in our personal communion with God as we experience His grand presence within us. So go with me to Romans 1. And this is where we are a lot in our culture. There's a whole lot more to this message I won't get to today. Coach Sisko will be with you next week, and then I'll be back the following, and we'll go with that. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says this. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who withhold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." This goes back to Psalm 95. He is our maker. He's the maker of the universe. It reveals his grandeur, his majesty, his sovereignty, his power, and even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. Verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they grateful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So what these people are doing, they are not honoring God as God. They don't honor God as God. We're the ones that honor God as God. They want their concept of God. They want to mold God into somebody else. They are not honoring God as God. They are rejecting the majesty of God, the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the authority of God. What they're doing is they're not giving God his rightful place. There's no reverence unto God. And so, but we have this undercurrent within us. Verse 23. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. You know, they made idols. Now there's debate. Is this pre-flood he's talking about? Is this Nimrod that he's talking about with the Tower of Babel? Is this Sodom and Gomorrah that he's talking about? We don't know. It could be a combination of all these cultures. Is it America right now? It's a combination of any godless culture. Verse 25, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, worship themselves more than the Creator," in verse 25. And then verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." They don't acknowledge God. They don't retain him in their thoughts, in their mind. I want you to understand something. I mean, his abiding presence is with you at all times. I'm going to move to the scripture. I'm going to close out with. His abiding presence is with you at all times. You don't go to work without Jesus' presence with you. You don't drive that vehicle without Jesus' presence with you. What the Lord is saying is, acknowledge me in all these things. Acknowledge my presence. Acknowledge my participation. You know, I'm certainly not telling you to live like I live. And I have enough problems. I'm just telling you what I'm convicted of. When I get in a vehicle, me and Patty have prayer. When I get in the dove field with Cleo, me and Cleo have prayer. When me and Larry get to our fishing holes, me and Larry would always have prayer. Before my teams took the field, I always had prayer with them. Before I played, we had a group of Christians on our team at the high school level. We'd get together and have prayer. And I guess I learned that because I would have my parents always stressed to me to have some little prayer time from the time I remember as I began my day. So before I went to school, I would always have prayer. So when I drove to college, I'd have prayer. When I got my first job, I'd have prayer. There are times Daniel texts me and goes, "Dad, I'm on a huge call with a huge contract. Would you pray for me from 1 to 2 for God's wisdom?" And I'll say, "Yeah." It's this undercurrent that's in the child of God. Before I go to the dentist, I like candles. I'm kidding. But I have prayer. You better believe I'm having prayer. When I'm in that chair, I'm praying. But what I'm saying is, we acknowledge the abiding presence of Jesus. You know, I prayed on the on-deck service. I didn't wait till I got the plate because I thought it might draw attention to myself. So I'd swing the donut, I'd go down on one knee. Would you pray on the on-deck circle to get hit? No. I just ask God to keep me calm. Just let me stay calm in the box, Jesus. Just let me stay calm in the box. Everything else will flow if I stay calm in the box. But we don't recognize His abiding presence. And this whole message grew out of Monday morning when I was alone on the front porch at about 7 o'clock and I watched a hummingbird go to every one of a million bells. You know the million bells? We've got two that are last year's and they came back up. So they're scrapped. But we got him sitting out front on the sidewalk in front of the front porch. So he went to everyone. Bam, bam, bam. And I was thinking about God's provision. I mean, he's smaller than a sparrow. And then he went to every one of the hosta to see if the little purple flowers were coming out yet. And he was checking all those out. And everything was exploding everywhere. All the birds were singing. Everything was going on. We feed tons of stuff. And everything was encapsulated in green and the breeze was going. And I said, Lord, I just worship You in the beauty of Your holiness. I just said that to Him. Lord, I just worship You in the beauty of Your holiness. So how does He want us to relate to Him? I want to close out with one verse, Colossians 3. And this kind of, we probably won't do the song today. We can do it again in 2 weeks, you know, when I come back. We'll probably do it again. You can do it again preliminary. In Colossians 3, verse 17, this sums it up. This is what we're studying. Whatever you do. Now, what does that take in? Whatever you do. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto the Father. Whatever you do. And then if you jump down to verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily. And I'm going to have to back up on that next time. Do it heartily, and I'll take you to the verse that backs that up. But look at what it says there. Do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. And I want to add something to that. And not unto yourself. You're not doing it for yourself. I have to get to that word that means where the psalmist says, I will extol you, O Lord. That's a great word. It's in Psalm 145, verse 1. I'll show you that next time if you do a study on that word. But look at what it says. Whatever you do, that takes in everything. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord. Anything you do it as unto God. Anything you do. That's what it means when the Lord says, I'm going to come into your heart and I want you to relate to me in a spirit of worship, in a spirit of which you are doing unto me, giving unto me. It's a lifestyle. You know, most people have this concept that they give to God 1/7 of their week. What do you mean, Brother Hill? Sunday, one day, 1/7. And then it's 1 hour on 1/7 of the week. How do you stack that up to what we just read in Colossians 3? 70% of religious people have that concept. I'm talking about a life. I didn't take you to that in 1 John. He goes, when you got Jesus, you've got the life. It's a life. Lord Jesus, we just thank you. We thank you for your abiding presence. And you want us to know, hey, I'm with you. I'm right here. Jesus is speaking to you. I'm with you. I'm right here. I'm holding you up. I'm getting you through. I'm blessing you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to drop you. Father, we just thank you and we praise you. Thank you for this group that's in this room that loves you. Thank you for the privilege we have of loving one another. And Father, I just praise your holy name that you are our God and you are on our side. There is not a doctor's office, a surgery, a funeral home. There is not a job interview, a college class. There is not a ball field. There's not even a battlefield we don't walk on that you're not there. And you're not there for us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, bless us with a week of enjoying more and more your abiding presence within our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Wednesday and Thursday. Patty needs a volunteer for Wednesday and a volunteer for Thursday for doing a meal for Brenda and for Patrick. So if you could see her afterwards. I'm going to ask Brother Jerry Balgus if he would close us out with a word of prayer. Thank you.